Why don't you grab a Bible if you've got one with you just now? Harry's going to speak to us tonight from the Old Testament, particularly 2 Samuel 9. But just now, let's turn to the New Testament, and let's go to the Gospel of Luke. And we're going to go to Luke chapter 18. And we're going to read from verse 35. And we're going to read of two particular accounts of Jesus interacting with two different people, two different persons. Two people you would not expect Jesus to be interacting with. But let's read Luke chapter 18, verse 35, and let's see what happens together. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When they heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." He called out, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and ordered the man be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord, I want to see," he replied. Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. And when all the people saw it, they also praised God. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was so short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down and at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be a guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Amen. This is God's word. Well, here we have a blind beggar and a tax collector. Two people back in the day who you normally pass by, or you certainly would have no dealings with whatsoever. And here we have Jesus showing kindness and mercy to them both. First of all, healing the sight of a blind man, and then with Zacchaeus going to his house to have tea with him. Two acts of kindness, unexpected kindness, shown by Jesus, our Saviour and Lord. Harry's going to come and he's going to explore that further, looking at the Old Testament.
Well, good evening to you all. As Ross has mentioned, tonight we'll be looking at 2 Samuel chapter 9. And so if you have a Bible, just ask you to turn to that chapter now, please. 2 Samuel chapter 9. And if you have a church Bible, it's on page 312. So that's 2 Samuel chapter 9. And we'll just take time to read the whole chapter, beginning at verse 1. This is the word of God. It says, "David asked, 'If there is anyone still left of the house of Saul, to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake.' Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They summoned him to appear before David, and David said to him, 'Are you Ziba?' 'At your service,' he replied. The king asked, 'Is there no one still alive from the house of Saul, to whom I can show God's kindness?' Ziba answered the king, 'There is still a son of Jonathan. He is lame in both feet.' 'Where is he?' the king asked. Ziba answered, 'He is at the house of Makkah, the son of Amiel, in Lo-Debar.' So King David had him brought from Lo-Debar, from the house of Makkah, son of Amiel. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. David said, Mephibosheth, I've got to get that name right because it's a lot, I mention it a lot of times in this sermon. When Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to him to pay him honor. David said, Mephibosheth, at your service. He replied, don't be afraid. David said to him, for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather, Saul, and you will always eat at my table. Mephibosheth bowed down and said, what is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me? Then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's steward, and said to him, I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops, so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, your servant will do whatever my lord the king commands his servant to do. So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah, and all the members of Ziba's household were servants of Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table. He was lame in both feet. Ending there in verse 13. As we read through the Old Testament of our Bibles, time and time again, we are met with stories that seem to capture or point forward to what God has done through Jesus in saving a people for himself. One example is Joseph bringing his family into Egypt to save them from the famine. Another example is Moses leading the Israelites out of Egypt to save them from Pharaoh. And so is the story of Mephibosheth and David. It is a great picture of what God has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. As David Paul Tripp helpfully points out, this is a little story that is meant to help us understand the dynamics of the bigger story. In other words, the short chapter of 13 verses, speaking of one man's kindness towards another man's kindness, is really a picture of God's overall redemptive plan, of God's kindness towards us. And so, just before we look at that, just want to speak a bit about how we got to this place in redemptive history. How did we get to this story of David and Mephibosheth? And well, we see early on in the chapters of 1 Samuel, we see that the Israelites, they desired a king. They didn't just want God to be their king, they desired a human king. And therefore, God chooses Saul. Saul then disobeys God because God says, kill all of the Amalekites and everything that belongs to them. But yet Saul disobeys and he saves some livestock as spoil. As a consequence of this, God rejects Saul as king. And then we see that King David is anointed by Samuel and he's the chosen king. Saul is then filled with jealousy and he decides to go after David and he hunts him and he tries to kill him numerous times. But then we see that Jonathan, who is the son of Saul, he's friends with David and he alerts David to this. And he says to him that my father is going to kill you, but in the midst of that, in the woods, they make a covenant. And Jonathan says to him, make sure that when you become king, you don't forget your kindness to my father's house. And so basically he says, don't kill off my family and don't forget us. We then see that Saul and Jonathan, they die in battle against the Philistines. Saul and all his sons are killed. David reigns as king. He has a few more battles and then there's peace in the land. And then David remembers his covenant that he made with Jonathan all them years ago. And that brings us to this story now. That is where Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, comes in. And so as we look at this story about David's kindness towards Mephibosheth, there are a number of parallels of what God has done for us in Jesus. But from the very outset, I just want us to bear in mind that as we look at this story, we're not David. We're not David. Jesus is David. Jesus is the one for whom can truly be said, humanly speaking, that he was a man after God's own heart. Jesus is the only one who conquered Satan, which is pictured by David defeating Goliath. Jesus is the only one who is now reigning upon the throne of David. We're not David, we're Mephibosheth. As we look at this story, I want us to see that we are Mephibosheth. We have nothing to offer, but because of the great kindness of our King, we have been adopted into his family, and we now eat at his table. And so there are three things really that I want to pull out from this passage. The first one is David's covenant faithfulness. The second is Mephibosheth's circumstances or condition. And the third is the final outcome, which is a life changed forever. A life changed forever. And so the first thing then is the covenant faithfulness of King David. As we see in our passage, David remembers his covenant with Jonathan, and he inquires as to if there's anyone left from the house of Saul who he can show his kindness to. And so then David asks in verse 1, he says, "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" To which, as we've just read, a servant of Saul called Ziba is then summoned. And upon summoning him, King David asks him the same question. And Ziba informs David that there is a son of Jonathan called Mephibosheth. Now what's so significant about this from the very outset is that David is the one who took the initiative. David was the one who decided to keep true to his covenant. No one forced David to show kindness. He was king. He did whatever he liked to do. He could have chosen to wipe out all of Saul's descendants, because back then it was normal for kings to do that to the relatives of previous kings and rivals. King David could have followed the suit of everyone else, and he could have wiped out all of Saul's descendants. But yet out of his own kindness and his own will, he decided to keep the covenant with Jonathan. A long time had passed. He could have thought to himself, you know what, I wasn't thinking clearly. But what's even more significant is that after he had made this covenant, which is, we must say, could have been a bit rashly, because he was the new king and King Saul was the former king. But even after making this covenant, we see that Saul then chases after David for days and days, for miles and miles, and he made his life a misery, and he tried to kill him. But yet David still chose to stick to this covenant with Jonathan. He could have thought to himself, you know what, forget what I said to Jonathan all them years ago. I was young, I wasn't thinking straight, forget it. Look at all his father did to me. Forget it, they're my enemies. But instead he decides to keep the covenant with Jonathan. And we know it's because of the covenant he made with Jonathan, because of what he says in verses 7 and verse 1. He says, "For Jonathan's sake." He wanted to show kindness to the house of Saul for Jonathan's sake and the covenant he made with him all them years ago. And we're going to see what David did to keep the covenant. We see that he went over and beyond. But as we look at David's covenant faithfulness, as we see that he kept this covenant, we can't help but think of the covenant faithfulness of God. The difference is God wasn't compelled by another party when making and keeping the covenant as David was. We see that he did take the initiative in the end, but at first it was Jonathan who made the covenant with him. But we know that God is the one who makes the covenant. He's the sole maker, the sole initiator of the covenant. And we see this especially when it comes to the covenant between him and saved sinners. God is faithful. And just as David keeps his covenant, God will always keep his covenant with us. He will never break his covenant. He has saved us by his grace, and by his grace he will lead us home. He will never break his covenant. And we see a great picture of this in a true story of what happened in Armenia in the 1980s. In the 1980s there was a father, and he probably, like most fathers, had promised his child that I will never leave you. I will always be there for you. And this promise was put to the test when in 1989 there was an earthquake which flattened Armenia and killed about 30,000 people in the space of 4 minutes. The father of the son, he ran to the boy's school, which is where the boy was at the time, and all he saw was rubble So he ran to the back of the school where his classroom was, and he began to dig. After digging for a considerable amount of time, well-meaning parents tried to pull him away and say, "They're dead. They're dead." He kept digging. Then the fire chief and the head of police tried to bring him away for his own safety. But still, he kept digging. And he dug for 38 hours. And then in the 38th hour, he pulled back a boulder and he heard his son's cry. And he immediately screamed his name and he pulled out his son alive. He kept his promise to his son and he went to extreme lengths, digging for 38 hours. But just as King David kept his promise to Jonathan and his father kept his promise to his son, God keeps his promises with us. He has made a covenant with us which was secured and sealed by the blood of his own son, Jesus. And now maybe you're here and you're doubting your salvation. Well, if you're trusting in Jesus, then he will never turn you away. Jesus says, "I will in no wise cast out those who come to me." Maybe you're doubting God's goodness because of a difficult situation you've been through or are going through. Well, God says that all things work together for good to those that love God, to those that are called according to his purpose. God has a plan and a purpose in your suffering. God loves you and he cares for you more than you will ever know. God has a plan and he keeps his promises. Maybe you're struggling with a particular sin and you wonder if God has or if he will give up on you. Of course, sin is serious and we must strive against it and put it to death and seek to lead holy lives. But God is faithful and has promised that the good work he's begun in you, that he will bring it through to completion. God is a promise-keeping God. He doesn't make promises to break them. He makes promises and he keeps them. And this is a great encouragement to Christians. All that God has promised, he has and will bring to pass. He keeps his promises. One of my favorite verses in the Old Testament is in the book of Joshua. When in chapter 21, I think it says it a couple of times in the book, but it says these in 21 verse 45, it says these words. It says, "Not one of the Lord's promises to Israel failed. Every one was fulfilled." Every one of his promises was fulfilled. God kept his promises then to Israel, and he keeps his promises now, today, to his people. And as I said, this is a great encouragement to Christians. For those of us that are here in Christians, this is a great encouragement. But to non-Christians, this should also be a great concern. Because he has promised that there will be a day of judgment. And he has promised that sin will be punished forever in hell. He has promised that there's only one way of escape. And that is by turning to Jesus in faith and repentance. God promises that if you believe in Jesus, you shall be saved. He's a promise-keeping God. There is hope. And there is mercy, but it is only found in Jesus. And this God promises. God is a promise-keeping God. And so we've seen David's faithfulness to his covenant with Jonathan. And this is a great picture of God's covenant faithfulness to us. He's a promise-keeping God. And secondly, I'd like us to consider this figure, Mephibosheth. The second point then is Mephibosheth's circumstances. As we see from verses 3 and 12, Mephibosheth, he was disabled and therefore he couldn't walk. Some translations say lame in his feet. And we have a account of how this came to pass earlier on in 2 Samuel, where we are told that when the Philistines killed Saul and all his sons, the nurse of Mephibosheth was then 5 at the time, she picked him up and tried to run to hide him, to keep him safe. But we are told that sadly, as a result of this, he was dropped and he became disabled in his legs. Mephibosheth is now a man, and yet he has to be looked after and he has to be carried around. And if it wasn't for the kindness of a man called Makkah, which we see in our chapter, which is where Mephibosheth lived, if it wasn't for the kindness of this man, he would probably be on the streets having to beg just to earn a bit of money. In those days, being disabled carried a great stigma with it. But what's even more significant is that from the world's point of view, from the world's standpoint, Mephibosheth had nothing to offer King David. He had nothing to offer the king. But not only was he lame in his feet, which of course I said in those days was a big thing, but as we see from verses 3 and 6, Mephibosheth was the son of Jonathan, the grandson of Saul. Now this means that potentially Mephibosheth could have been an enemy to King David. Saul was king, and King David overtook Saul's position. And Saul and all his men tried to kill King David. King David was an enemy to Saul. And therefore, potentially Mephibosheth could have been an enemy of King David. As I mentioned earlier, if David had followed the current tradition, then David would have killed all of King Saul's relatives. And this would explain why Mephibosheth was scared. When he was first summoned to King David, he was scared. And we see that David comforts him in verse 7 when he says, "Do not be afraid." And he goes on to tell him all that he's going to do for him. And no doubt Mephibosheth thought David was going to kill him. He probably thought to himself, "I'm lame. I'm the grandson of Saul. What possibly could the king want with me?" And this is probably why Mephibosheth responds to David in verse 8 with these words. He says, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" This is how Mephibosheth saw himself before King David. And the point I want to get across is that we are like Mephibosheth. As we look at Mephibosheth, we should see ourselves. It should be like looking into a mirror. Dale Ralph Davies is helpful when he says these words. He says, "What I am saying is that we are the Lord's Mephibosheths, and there is absolutely no reason why we should be continually eating at the Lord's table." We are the Lord's Mephibosheths. And so how are we like Mephibosheth? Well, first of all, we have a problem. But ours isn't a physical problem, but a spiritual problem. Before God gives us spiritual life, the Bible teaches us that we are spiritually dead in sin. And just like how it seems that Mephibosheth had nothing to offer the king, we have nothing to offer God. All we have is our sin. And just like how King David had to call for Mephibosheth and he had to be carried to King David, Mephibosheth was powerless to come on his own. So are we. We cannot come to God. It's only by his grace and his enabling power that we can come to Christ. And that's because by nature we're dead in sin. We're separated from God. Cut off. But not only that, just like how Mephibosheth was a potential enemy of King David, before we come to Jesus and we're made right with God through what he did upon the cross, the Bible says that we are the enemies of God. The Apostle Paul says, "For while we were your enemies, Christ died for us." Not only are we dead in sin, not only are we separated from God, but we are indeed the enemies of God. Imagine that, being the enemy of Almighty God. That's what we are outside of Christ. That's what we're up against. That's who will judge us unless we find refuge in Jesus. We're like a filthy garment that stinks, and we're repulsive in the king's sight, and we cause him nothing but grief. But there is a cleaner. There is someone who can restore the garment to its former glory. And Jesus, Jesus is that cleaner. He can cleanse us of our sin and make us lovely in the king's sight. But unless we come to the cleaner, we will never make it into the king's wardrobe, which we could say is heaven. But instead, he will loathe us and he will detest us. And one day he will now have no other option but to throw us onto the fire. If we haven't come to the cleaner, then we are like this filthy garment in the king's eyes. And if by God's grace you have come, then this is what you were like before Jesus changed you forever. And now the reason why we have to be clear about our condition outside of Jesus is because when we truly see what we are like by nature and how terrible we are in the sight of God, how terrible sin is, then we will truly be able to grasp how sweet this final point is. It makes this final point so much sweeter. Without a right view of sin and what we are by nature, we will never have the right view of grace and how magnificent and amazing the grace of God is. And so as we've seen David's faithfulness to the covenant he made with Jonathan, We've considered the condition of Mephibosheth, and finally we come to the third point, and it's a life changed forever. A life changed forever. We'll just read verses 7 to 11 again. It speaks of all that King David did for Mephibosheth. "Don't be afraid," David said to him, "for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table." Mephibosheth bowed down and said, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" Then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's steward, and said to him, "I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops, so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "Your servant will do whatever my lord the king commands his servant to do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. He ate at the king's table like one of his sons. And so the first thing I want us to notice is that David gave Mephibosheth all the land of his grandfather Saul. Now, we must bear in mind that Saul was king. Saul would have had a lot of land, and yet King David gave it all to Mephibosheth. He gave him everything that belonged to Saul. But not only does he give him all the land of his grandfather, but he also arranges for Ziba, the servant of Saul, to farm the land. He says, "You and all your sons and your servants," which is 35 men in total. Now clearly Ziba must have been a wealthy man, because he had 15 servants or 20 servants. And yet King David says, "You are to farm the land for Mephibosheth." King David met all of Mephibosheth's needs. Everything he needed, the King David provided. They were to farm the land and bring in the crops so that Mephibosheth had food to eat. Overnight, he was changed from a poor man to being looked after, and from a poor man being looked after, a kind individual, to being a rich man who always ate at the king's table. A rich man who had land and servants. All of Mephibosheth's needs were met and taken care of. But the greatest aspect of it is what we read in verse 11, where it says, "Mephibosheth ate at the king's table like one of the king's sons." The point is clearly significant to the author of this book, because he says this four times. In this passage, it says four times in verse 7, 10, 11, and 13 that he ate at the king's table. And in verse 11, it says like one of his sons, like one of the king's sons. Not only was Mephibosheth given a huge amount of land and servants, but he was adopted into the king's family, and he ate at his table like one of his sons for the rest of his life. Mephibosheth, the grandson of the man who tried to kill King David, a potential enemy, now a son of the king. I guess a modern day equivalent would be the Queen of England walking out of Buckingham Palace onto the bustling streets of London and finding a homeless guy who's related to one of her enemies. He's filthy, has all kind of issues, and she adopts him into her family. She gives him a palace and loads of land and servants, and he has the honour of eating the finest foods at her table every day for the rest of his life. And yet both of these examples pale in comparison to what God has done for us. They pale in comparison. The story of David and Mephibosheth is a great picture of God's grace, but it pales in comparison to the true thing. A photo is never the same, is never the same as the real thing. And the actual reality that this true story points to is far, far greater. Far, far greater. We who were once cut off from God, dead in our sin, rejected God, hated him, the enemies of God, have now been adopted into his family. We are now the children of God. Just take a second to think of that. If you're here tonight and you're in Jesus, He's your Savior, then you are a child of God. You're a son or His daughter. And you can call Him Father. Father. You may have had a bad dad in this life. I know I certainly did, but I have a heavenly Father who I call Father, who meets all my needs. And we can call Him Father. He's adopted us into His family. He cares for you. He meets all your needs. He protects you. He guides you. And He will safely lead you home, where for all eternity we will eat at His table. And it's all by His grace. He's chosen you from all eternity. He sent His Son to secure your redemption by dying in your place upon the cross. And by His Spirit, He's given you spiritual life. He's keeping you by His power. He will not let you go. And one day, unless the Lord returns, He will call you home to Himself. We sang a song this morning, and it puts it well. It says these words: I was blinded by my sin, had no ears to hear Your voice, had no taste of heaven's joys. Then Your Spirit gave me life, opened up Your word to me, through the gospel of Your Son, gave me endless hope and peace. I was blinded by my sin, but by Your Spirit You opened my eyes, and now I have hope and peace. All we are helpless Mephibosheths. That's all we are. We could never save ourselves. We could never earn it. We could never deserve it. And yet God, in His great love and mercy, has condescended to save poor sinners like us. Everything has been done. The work is finished. The price is paid. There's nothing we can do but believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for ourselves. Turn to the Lord and seek refuge in Him. The one who is currently your enemy, if He isn't your Savior. Turn to Him and find refuge in Him. Before I bring this sermon to a conclusion, though, I just really want to hone in on the point of eating at the king's table. Just as Mephibosheth ate at the king's table as one of his sons, so will we eat at God's table. In the Gospels, Jesus speaks of people coming from the east and the west and reclining at the table with Abraham in the kingdom of heaven. In Revelation, it speaks of the marriage supper of the Lamb. And now, whether there will be a literal table and a literal supper, or it's figurative language which is pointing to the reality that we'll spend all of eternity with God, whether it's literal or not, the point is clear. There will be a day when we will be with God for all eternity. Though we suffer now, one day we will not suffer. Though we feel pain now, one day there will be no more pain. Though we wrestle with sin and temptation now, one day there will be no more sin. Though we cry now and we weep, one day there will be no more tears. You may feel stiff and frail in your old age, but one day you'll have a resurrected body. And you will be with the Lord for all eternity, perfect in every way, eating at God's table. And it's all by God's amazing grace. All by grace. We deserve wrath and judgment, but instead He's given us love and an infinitely happy future. We deserve hell, but instead He's given us heaven. And the question I just want to ask is, will you be there? Will you be there? Are you trusting in Jesus? As you sit here today, are you trusting in Jesus? Is He your refuge from the wrath to come? You must come to Jesus. He's your only hope of heaven. My only hope. The world's only hope. We must come to Jesus. And so in conclusion, there's three things that we see from this passage. We've seen the faithfulness of King David to the covenant he made with Jonathan. And in the same way, God is faithful to His covenant with us, which of course He made through the sacrifice of His Son, Jesus. And He will keep all of His promises. Every promise you find in Scripture, God has kept and He will keep. Every promise. We've seen Mephibosheth's condition, a man who was lame and a potential enemy of David. Yet, in Mephibosheth, we see ourselves.